Hello, and welcome to the Covenant Fellowship Podcast. We are so glad you've joined us. Today's message is here to help you preach the good news everywhere in your day-to-day life. Here at Covenant Fellowship, we accomplish this by encountering God, loving people, and serving others with everything we've got. Now let's dive in.
Anyway, we're in Acts chapter 6. Actually, I read 6 last week, and we had 2 points of a 9-point message that I had. So I only preached 2 points last week. I'm probably not going to get through the rest of these 9, but it's all right. We're in a series called Let's Act Out. That's a good thing about a series. You don't have to get done. You can just leave the cliffhanger and say, well, you got to come back next week to figure the rest of this out. So let's go back to the Word of God. Now, in Acts chapter 6, I want to point out something before we read this. This is the first issue inside of the church. The rest of the issues had come from outside. The rest of them were the Sanhedrin being upset, other people being upset. But this is the first instance where inside of the church, insider issues begin to happen. And I want you to notice, because I've said this before and I believe it to be true, every great church that you and I sometimes admire, what God is doing through their ministry and life, and I've got several in my mind that I'm thinking of right now, including ours, but I think of a lot of churches who have great ministries that has influenced my life. And I've said this multiple times over the last little bit, and you need to hear this. Great churches are not churches who have never had issues. They are churches that had issues and navigated them well, because the devil still attacks great churches and great people, but it's how you navigate them that will make the difference. We all know of churches who did not navigate them well and wound up in a church split, a church fight, something happened, something crazy. And I have heard crazy stories about churches. Thankfully, none of those have happened here, but I've heard of stories of people daring one another out in the parking lot and fist fight after a church service. I'm like, oh my goodness, what kind of foolishness. The truth is that because the enemy loves to manipulate your emotions, loves to manipulate our thinking, loves to manipulate and try to steal, kill, and destroy, he loves to get involved in churches. All of his other people outside of the church are doing what he's told them to do. Okay? He don't have to disrupt them. They're already doing it. What he has to do is get a hold of the people of God, because after all, it isn't about people per se that he's about. He's about stealing the glory from the Lord. Isaiah teaches us, and Ezekiel both teaches us, that basically what the devil wanted to do was take the place of God, get all the glory that God the Father is getting. And so if people get in the way of that, they are just collateral damage to his work. And at times, he loves to manipulate people because he knows that the apple of God's eye is his people. And so he loves to get involved and sow discord and use anything. Use anything. I don't care what it is. And in Acts chapter 6, you were going to read, he uses a beautiful thing that they're doing. They're feeding people. They're having a feeding ministry with all that money that was brought in that we read about in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. You remember Acts chapter 4, the end of Acts 4 was when Barnabas was bringing everything. He was from Cyrene. He had sold everything, a lot of extra land, and brought it. And then Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira brought a portion. You understand? So here we go. We're in this situation. They are feeding. They're feeding people with the money, and they've bought stuff, and there's an issue that arises. Whether it was a real issue or a not real issue, regardless of how it happened, we're going to see what they done and then how the church begins to take order and shape. Now listen to me very carefully. When I say order and shape, the church has grown in Jerusalem in such a magnificent way. By this time, many scholars believe that the church in Jerusalem would have been around 12,000 people attending the church. How many know you need a little structure and order when you're dealing with a group that size? And Jesus is not against structure and order. I find sometimes that people that get against structure and order are either, let me say it like this. I find that a lot of, and I'm going to be careful with what I'm saying, but I find that a lot of independent churches that we find today are not independent churches that per se potentially felt a call of God to start one. It's because they buck against the structure and order that they once were under. I'm not saying that there's not denominations that's run roughshod over their congregations, but I'm telling you the majority of the reasons that those things happen and now they don't want anything to do with what they call organized religion is because they, where it really comes from is they got offended over somebody trying to set up structure and order so that people are cared for well. And because some people don't like to follow structure and order, they say you're trying to control them. They say you're trying to put the wrenches down on them and keep them pressed down. And nothing can be further from the truth. Structure and order is found in the scripture. Jesus, before he actually performed one of his great miracles, operated with structure and order. When he fed the 5,000, he didn't just say, I'm going to feed them all right now. He said, here's what he done. He began to put structure and order toward a miracle he was about to perform. First off, he took inventory of what they had. He said, what do you have? We have nothing more than a Long John Silver's lunch from a little boy. All right, bring me what you got. They brought him what he had. He blessed it. He broke it. He had told them, now have them to sit down in groups of 50. Somebody would have said 100 would have been much easier. I mean, 100 by 5,000, groups would have been much less groups. We would have had to done less work. Okay, he told them how to organize this thing, and then he said, okay, now take up the fragments left. How much do you have left over? If you recognize that he'd done something in a structure and an order, you won't always get upset with structure and order. So let's go through this. It says, Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because of their widows were neglected at the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men full of good reputation. Touch your neighbor and said, he preached about that last week. Tell him he preached about you last week. Tell him, say your reputation matters. 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Check that out. Taking care of the issue, and it pleased the whole multitude. Oh, my goodness. I want a church like that. Like, I want a church like that. That when a decision's made, say, all right, that's the decision, that's right, let's move on. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Perennius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. How many believe in impartation? How many of you know the altar service is important? Can I pause right here? When we put these elders and leaders up here to pray for people, we're believing for an impartation. Yes, we're believing that they can pray for you and you can unload the heavy loads of your heart, but we're also believing that there's an impartation that's coming your direction as a result of maybe the gift of the Holy Spirit working through them, that a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a prophetic word declared over your life, maybe a miracle, maybe a healing, maybe something that God's doing. I believe that's important, friends, and so we need to make sure that we're recognizing the importance of laying on of hands. If I was leading a ministry department, one of the things that I'd want from all of my department, every person that serves in my department, is make sure that they've been through an altar call and had hands laid on them, because there's something powerful about an impartation that happens. And some people don't believe in it, but I believe that we see this in the Word of God. Then the Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied. You know what that tells me? That a little bit of trouble doesn't stop the church if we get it right and work through it. Come on, somebody. It says it greatly multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from them what was called of the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenius, Alexandrius, and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up a false witness who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Like, bro, that blows my mind, because I know what's coming in the next chapter, but that just blows my mind. May the Lord add blessings to his word. If you'll buckle in here, we'll get down through this just a little bit. Here, this incredible thing has happened in the Word of God. How many of you love the Word of God? Say amen to that. Don't you love the Word of God? You can find out so much. Here the Bible says that the disciples were multiplying. I gave you the word for disciple last week. They're ones that actually can create multiplication are disciples. The word is called mathetes. It's where we get the English word mathematics, a learner, one who learns. But before you can learn, you got to have a teachable spirit. And the Bible talks about these apostles saying to the people that were gathered there, the sharing with them the prescription as to how to deal with their issue. This issue arises, y'all heard this last week, so I'm going to do a quick synopsis. This issue arises, and now they've got to deal with it. They've got to take care of it. And the Bible says that they took the complaint to the apostles. Let me just give you a real quick something that you need to hear. If you don't hear anything that I say right now, the rest of this message, you need to hear what I'm about to tell you right now. Do not take your problems downward to people who can't help you. You've got to take them upward to somebody that can help you. Because if you take them downward, and I don't mean to classify people this way, but I need you to understand, if you take the problem downward, you'll always find somebody that will pet your little whims and create a worse problem. There's always somebody else that's had a problem that can't wait to find somebody else that's had a problem so that they can get into coalition with one another and be used of the devil no matter what they think. They think they're being real spiritual. Here's what I've found. The people who do the greatest damage to the unity of the church often come off as the most spiritual. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing right now. But the people that usually do the most damage come off as the most spiritual, because they'll tell you how much they love the Lord and how much they love to worship and how much they love to honor God. But if you show them the Word of God of saying things that they need to do in the Word of God, if they're not willing to bow down to the authority of God, I don't care how passionate they get in worship. I don't care how much they cry during worship. I don't care how much they jump up and down. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot be guided just by how you feel. You cannot just be guided just based off of the emotion of the moment. We are guided by the Word of God. The leader in this church is not this pastor. The leader in this church is the Word of God. We've all got to bow down to "Thus saith the Word of the Lord." And that'll correct me, and that'll correct you, and that'll correct you, and that'll correct every one of us if we step out of line. the Word of God. And here's the deal. If you can take the problem upward to somebody that can help you, rather than downward to somebody that'll pet you. Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing. You got to take it to somebody who is able to say, I can make a decision right now. God had appointed those apostles as leaders over the people, demonstrated it by many signs and wonders. And now when they take it upward, when they take it to the people that can actually help, an action takes place. How many? Now listen to me very carefully. And I recognize that prayer meetings are very important. We've talked about how important prayer meetings are. But in an issue where problems are arising right here, what you need to be able to have is somebody that knows how to take action for the glory of the Lord. They take it to the apostles. Now, it had an opportunity to go woefully wrong, didn't it? Because here's what they said. It don't seem too good for us to have to deal with this. Look what it said here. You need to look at this passage of Scripture right here. Here's what it said, verse 2. They summons the multitude of disciples and said, in other words, the apostles called everybody together and said, it's not desirable. Like, it's not desirable? Well, wait a minute. I thought you was the men of God. It's not desirable for you to get involved in this issue? No. We want you to pick out 7 men full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit to see about this matter. How many know it could have went really wrong right there? It could have went really wrong. But this saying pleased the people. In other words, what happened is they get some people together that are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us that they appoint these 7 people to be over this issue. Last week I talked about these 7 people, how that their reputation mattered. The people have to be qualified. People need to be qualified. That means that you ought to be a disciple and learn and grow so that you can be qualified. I think sometimes what we do is get the cart before the horse. We tell people that there should not be any qualification if God wants to use you, but I understand God to be a qualifying God. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Have you ever read, because if you read the Bible in the book of Acts, it'll look like a little later on that Paul immediately gets a call and then starts out in ministry. But when he starts giving his testimony, he said, no, I spent 3.5 years in Arabia. I spent 3.5 years in Arabia learning and growing. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that their qualification is extremely important. He said, I want people that have a good reputation, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Ghost. And remember last week how I talked about the importance of the Holy Ghost? If you need the Holy Ghost to feed tables, we need the Holy Ghost to do what God's called us to do in this day and hour. I find that the church leans heavily on giftings. And I realize giftings makes room for you. But if you don't have the goods of the Holy Ghost, you're not going to make any spiritual difference. You can only make a spiritual. Life change will not happen as a result of a gift. Life change will happen as a result of the Holy Spirit. Not a personal gifting. A personal gifting may sound good and you may be able to move people deeply emotionally. But you can only the Holy Ghost can change a life. Only the Holy Ghost can make one that was a liar not a liar anymore. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And you and I, that's why the disciples said, you got to have people full of the Holy Ghost that's doing this. Because these apostles recognize this is not about just people getting food. While you're giving food, it is a pathway. It is a doorway into sharing the goodness of God with them. The job is not the food. The job is the life change that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you got to feed. Jesus said, when have you, he told his disciples that we're supposed to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and all those sort of things. And they said, well, we've not even seen you that way. And he said, the least you've done to one of these, my brother, you've done to me. The scripture makes it clear that we got to do it. But the greatest goal is life change. So the third thing that I wanted to talk about, and if we'll get to this, it's called systems and structure matters. This is the third point in this passage. You said, Pastor, you just mentioned systems and structure. Let me give you an illustration real quickly, the importance of systems and structure. Those are the things that frustrate us the most in the context of church. When there is a system in place, can I just hear from God and do what he says? And the answer to that is yes, but you're probably going to have to step into a system and a structure. Well, God's not all about system and structure. Again, we'll have to bow down to the Word of God. I'll show you. I've asked a brother to help me to teach through the book of Ephesians a little bit later on, maybe into the winter months, through the book of Ephesians and some other books. But I'm telling you, you'll have to recognize that as things grow, as God moves in his church, he does set up systems and structures. We get to the place that he's setting up bishops, and he's setting up elders, and he's setting up deacons. He's setting up different things in the work of the church. And the important things is that systems and structures matter. And I'll show you that. Let's suppose for a moment your life is like a Ferrari. Let's say you're this Ferrari. You got this engine inside of you that has capacity. You have the capacity to run at over 200 miles an hour in 6 seconds. That'd be pretty fast. That has the that's a great car. Anybody wants to buy me one, I'll take it. But think about those of you that's car people, the importance of this thing, or the wow factor of this thing being not just how it looks, but its speed. And now you got this thing with great speed, the capacity to be able to do a lot, go really fast. But the problem is, you have this car, and you pull out, and the only road out in front of you is a curvy, potholed filled gravel road, like from where I'm from. All of them are like that. The issue is not, can the car go 200 miles an hour? Does it have the capacity to do it? The problem is it does not have the system and the structure in order to be able to release its potential. You, in the spirit realm, are a Ferrari. But in order to be able to release everything God has for you, you have to step into the system and the structure. Again, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, Philip has gone from feeding tables to now he's standing in front of the leading religious group of his day, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the people that are in charge other than the Romans. So you had the Romans who were over the territory, but they worked with the Sanhedrin because Israel was a very religious society. And Rome recognized that if we don't work with the religious society, this could be upheaval. That's why Pilate wanted to keep everything calm and not disrupt everything at the time that a disruption was starting to come. And if you watch the first, I never watched the third Chosen, but if you watch the first couple of Chosens, you'll see, and I believe that's a good depiction of the fact that they just did not want any upheaval. The Romans didn't want any upheaval because the head leader over the section could lose his life if he could not keep order inside of the community. So in order to keep order inside of the community, he worked with the Sanhedrin. The reason that Jesus was crucified after doing all of those miracles is because of the Sanhedrin and all of their family members and friends. So now you have the Sanhedrin coming against Stephen. Now they want to destroy this man, and the Bible says that they saw his face like an angel and they could not resist the wisdom with which he had. I'm telling you, I believe because he was willing to put down full throttle in the structure that was given, now you see this man used incredibly. In fact, when we get to Acts chapter 8, you're going to see another man that we just read about named Philip, who took the word of God outside of Jerusalem for the first time to the Samaritans. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Jerusalem was first. Judea was the surrounding capital area around Jerusalem. But then when it goes to other countries into Samaria, the first person that gets to take that gospel message that way is not Peter, and it's not John, and it's not the other disciples. It is one of these guys who said, I'm willing to step up, and I'm willing to be a man of good reputation, a man full of wisdom, and a man full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm willing to be used in the food line. And the next thing that you see is this man in Acts chapter 8 seeing all these miracles, and great joy fills all of Samaria as a result of that. Systems and structure are not the enemy. Oh, yes, there can be people placed in systems and structure that become enemies, but it's the people that need to be removed, not necessarily the structure. If we could learn not to fight against that, but I understand why we do, because of the government that we live in. I understand why we have the nature to resist authority. I recognize why we do it, but it doesn't make it right. If you find it in the Bible, friends, you gotta bow to it. The fourth thing, so the Bible says this pleased the multitude. Here's what I wanna get out of that. That unity with one voice, one vision, one heart, one purpose, one plan. When they come through that with that mindset, the Bible says that the church greatly multiplied. They went from regular multiplication to great multiplication after the appointments and the structure. Oh, y'all not hearing me. Because I know this don't preach well at camp meeting. You can only preach this in church under a pastor. Because the latest evangelist would not be able to raise a good offering preaching like this. Because this is the very thing. If we make people feel real independent and real empowered, people will lose their mind and hang from the ceiling and swing from the rafters in order to shout and feel empowered. But they're nothing more than a Ferrari racing the engine without the system and structure to release it. Oh, man. I'm getting a couple of amens. It's okay. I'm glad I'm not preaching for amens today. One vision, one heart, one purpose, one passion, and God begins to greatly multiply them. And as they see this great multiplication, the Bible says they laid hands on them. When the disciples said, pick you out among you, seven men full of good reputation, they have wisdom, they have the Holy Spirit. Bring them to us for impartation. There's one thing that does bother me. I will tell you sometimes in systems and structures that if things get common, I guess that's the right word. Sometimes it almost looks like going through the motions. At ordination services, sometimes I feel like it feels like we're going through the motions. But I feel like ordination service ought to be a powerful impartation moment. I believe that when somebody steps up in an area and says yes to God's call on their life, regardless if they're getting a certificate from the Church of God or not, if somebody says, I believe that God has called me to do this ministry and I want to do it for the glory of God, I think we as a church needs to elevate the moment with which we commission them into the call. All too often, we're too hungry to get a warm body to fill a spot. And then because there's no impartation, we get upset because it creates a problem rather than solves one. And I think what would solve a whole lot of them is for them to understand, listen to me. I recognize that what you're going to do today is give a cup of coffee. And I recognize today that you're going to park some cars. And I recognize today you're going to push something on a soundboard. And you're going to switch things on a lighting console. And you're going to help people find their seats. And you're going to greet people at the door. But I am telling you, I believe what we need for all of that is an impartation of the goodness of the power of God from a place of delegated authority, where God imparts something through that delegated authority so that that mantle of anointing rests on the entire body. I do. I believe God has anointed this body for a purpose. But if you go back and look in the scriptures and you see how God ever anointed a group of people, the group of people always started with one. Before the tribes of Israel were tribes, they were actually a family. They were individuals. And an impartation came from a grandfather down to individuals, down to children, down to grandchildren eventually, and it becomes this great movement, this tribe. Here's what I'm here to say to you today. I need us to recognize that there's something powerful about the laying on of hands for impartation. And one last thing before we go, and I'm going to give you number six here. Tim, if you can come back, or the worship team can come back up. Great multiplication comes as a result of system and structure. One voice, one vision. Impartation, hands laid on. There comes a powerful move of the Spirit. The Bible says that they greatly multiplied. The word greatly there limits us sometimes in the English language, especially in 21st century culture. Because if I say, man, that was great, oftentimes we use hyperbole and things like that, adjectives that are sometimes emphasized a lot, and then when you get to a place that you need to emphasize at the highest level, you run out of words. Like, right? How many of you, like, say about certain things, man, that was awesome? I do. I will say that. Sometimes I'm like, bro, that was awesome. And what I mean by that, it was really, 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 really good. Maybe really good. But what when I'm in the presence of God and I say, God is awesome, somehow that feels diminished. The word greatly multiplied here is a word that means rapidly expanded. It has the connotation to it as though a balloon rapidly expands to bursting. What should that tell? If that tells me anything, that if a church wants to grow and reach the harvest in its community, it cannot resist the necessity of structure and system. It cannot miss out on being one voice and one heart. It must elevate the emphasis on impartation so that that what happens is God is using people to greatly multiply. It says the number of disciples were greatly multiplying. Now pay attention. It didn't say the number of converts were greatly multiplying. It said the number of disciples. Remember, a learner. In other words, the number of people that came to church and came back to church and came back to church and came back to church. You know what we've been good at is getting people to church. All we did, we put on an event and you can get them, right? Y'all remember when we did the fall thing here a couple years ago and had 3,000 people through this place? 3,000 people. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is that they had people that came and stayed and become learners. Learners of this way. Because now these people can solve a problem like nobody else. The world is watching everything that happens inside of the church, and the church is rapidly losing its voice. Every time a church split happens, every time that somebody leaves and departs without under the call of God to leave and depart, but because they're upset and mad at somebody, and they go out and talking about this one and talking about that one and talking about this and talking about that, what begins to happen is that, and I'm not saying there's not issues. What I'm beginning to say is the world takes note, and they don't know all of the issues and the nuances. All they know is that that place is just as problematic as every place else. And what we've got to get good at, that's why the Bible says you're not to sue a brother and sister in the Lord. Did y'all know the Bible says that? The Bible says that. 1 Corinthians tells us not to sue a brother or sister in the Lord. Why? Why? Because somebody was not supposed to wrong you, like they can get by with that? No. No. It's supposed to be handled with inside of the church. Because the church has lost its ecclesiastical ability to operate the word of God and it become the authority, the church has had to relegate to the highest authority being the court system and the laws made in Richmond or Nashville. So we've elevated the laws of Richmond and Nashville at a higher level than the law of God. And what was supposed to happen was an ecclesiastical hearing inside of the church that if one has a problem and it's not resolved, they bring it before the elders of the church. If it does not get resolved there, they bring it before the entire church. And the purpose was for that was to be able to take the word of God and say, if you're a child of God, here's what the word of God says. Make sure that this is settled. And it wasn't supposed to go to the rest of the world so that the world looks at the church and say, that's a bunch of messed up people as well. We've gotten that so far out of balance now. It's so far out of balance now that now all the church can do is take an issue to the court system, because now that's the only thing people will actually at least a little bit listen to. But if you take the word of God and say, here's what thus saith the word of the Lord, that's what we're supposed to do. The judgment's done been rendered. Here's what we're supposed to do. You know what people do? Well, I'll find me a church that don't preach that. I'll find me a place that don't teach about that. Now, y'all recognize I'm trying to be a pastor through this. I'm going to preach a revival in a couple of weeks, so I'll be able to get this. I'll be able to preach in a different way. But as a pastor, please listen. As a pastor, I've got to say some things sometimes that don't feel real good. But I feel the heaviness of the glory of God to be able to bring this to your ears so that we can understand. Family, listen to me. We cannot dismiss the word of God and miss what is it, because here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to greatly multiply. We want to see, how many of you believe with me that God wants to save Bristol and this Tri-Cities region? I do. I believe the next great move of God should be here in our area, in our community. And why not our church? And why not today? And why not start now? Now, that all sounds good to all of us, right? I mean, man, that sounds like just a move of God that's going to drastically change everything. Stand with me, if you will. Drastically change everything. And I believe in those moves of God. Many of us have seen those throughout our lifetime, the moves of God that changes the landscape of a community. But family, great multiplication of disciples comes when people of God recognize the authority of the Lord and the purpose with which the kingdom operates.
And that wraps up this episode of the Covenant Fellowship Podcast. For more information about who we are, please visit us at cfbristol.com or check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. We hope that you have a blessed day. And as always, just like we find in Isaiah 60, verse 1, we hope you arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you.